Good morning. Super Bowl Sunday, right? Just by a show of hands, and trust me, I won't judge you too hard, but I'm going to be, you know. How many of you, I mean, we know the two teams today, it's the Philadelphia Eagles versus the Kansas City Swifts, right? So we're excited about that. How many of you are rooting for Kansas City to win the game today? Yes. After the service this morning, I will make time for you right down here to pray for you, okay? Pray against the evil that is in your heart. I'm a Denver Broncos fan, so that just, it runs deep. But how many of you are rooting for Philadelphia? Philadelphia. And how many of you, by keeping your hands up, are rooting for Philadelphia just because you don't want to see Kansas City win? Okay. Yeah, okay. Gotcha. Well, I hope you enjoy the Super Bowl with your families. As you gather together and as you have the opportunity, the Super Bowl is a great time for you to be able to spend time with family and be able to maybe love on them and share Jesus with them. So I'm praying that you seize those moments. So we are going to be continuing our series on the Church and the Holy Spirit. And within this series, over the past 2 weeks, we have began to open up a discussion about our core values as a church. So just to recap, 2 weeks ago, Chad talked about what it means to live truth. And we discussed in that value that we can rely on Scripture as truth. But then also how Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can live a life that reflects the truth of God's Word and Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Then last week we talked about our second value, which is depend on God. And Chad talked about what it means to be a soldier for the Lord while we depend on the orders from our commanding officer, but at the same time we cannot accomplish the mission and the task that he has given us unless we do it relying on his strength and his power to do that. So today we're going to be talking about our third value, which I'll reveal here in just a second. But before I get into that, I want to kind of walk you through something this morning. And I'm hoping that you'll participate, which means you got to talk back to me, okay? So here's what I'm going to do this morning, just to kind of get everybody involved in what we're going to be discussing. I'm going to play a sound bite or a song through the sound system. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the first TV show or movie that comes to mind when I do that. Okay, are you with me this morning? Okay, all right, more than two of you. That's good. First service, there was only two, so. All right, ready? Here's the first one. Seinfeld, correct. One for one, you're batting 1,000. Batting 1,000. Okay, next one. Friends. Very, very, very good. Okay, ready? And this is a variety, I'm telling you. Like, we're all across the board here. Andy Griffith, 3 for 3. Now, this one packs a punch on the front end, so brace yourself. Star Wars. All right, I'm going to keep going here. This one's an interesting one. I'm interested to see who knows this one in this room. Ready? Or who said that? Perry Mason. Okay, very good. Nice. Perry Mason. All right, and then this is like in the same category as with the Chiefs. Like, if you don't know the answer to this question, then come down here and I'll pray for you. Okay, ready? The Office. Classic, right? All right, next one. Wait, what? Did you hear it? Oh, there it is. Gotcha. Okay, Jaws. Okay. Next one. Bonanza. Very good. Okay. All right. You ready? I need all my teenagers on board for this one. You ready? Avengers. Very good. I knew somebody. All right. Adam's Family. Good. All right. Teenagers. Stranger Things. See, they knew. All right, next one. Got two left. You're batting 1,000. What is it? I love Lucy. Good. All right. I love Lucy. All right, and the last one. Now this is a story all about. Very good. Okay. So, when you hear the song, you immediately jump to thinking of the TV show, right? So that TV show is marked by an iconic soundbite or song. So let me ask you a question this morning. What do you think, or what do you want people to think? What do we want people to how we want people to see FBC Skytook? When they think about FBC Skytook or hear about FBC Skytook, what do we as a church want to be marked by? Right? What do we want to be marked by? Well, I would hope that we are marked by this third value we're going to be discussing today, and that is loving God and loving others. My hope and prayer is that people would be able to look at FBC Skytook and they would be able to say, at the very least, those people love their Jesus and they love people well. Amen? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Loving God and loving others. So the question is, what does it look like to love God and others? How do we do that? Can we do that? Because it sounds easy enough, right? It's simple. It's a few words, but it's very difficult to do. Would you agree with me? So today we're going to talk about a famous story in the Bible that you guys are probably very familiar with, okay? And in that story, we're going to get truths that help us understand how we can love God and love others. But before we get into this, I want you to know that Jesus has really been after my heart with this one. As I've studied this passage, this one that we know well, and I grew up hearing, Jesus has really been, he's been gunning for my heart. And it's reminded me of an old illustration. One of my favorite preachers, his name is Dr. Alan Bandy at OBU. He once told a story how he was preaching at a church one time, and after this message, somebody walked up to him, one of the church members walked up to him, and they said, "Preacher, you stepped all over my toes today." And he said, he paused for a second, and he looked him in the eye, and he said, "That's a shame, because I was aiming for your heart." And that's the goal of the message today. That's my goal, and I think it's Jesus' goal today, is to get underneath all the stuff, all the outside, and aim for your heart this morning. So with that being said, let me pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, you have been really working over my heart with this passage, Lord. And so I pray today that you would speak to the hearts of the individuals who are both here in person and online. Lord Jesus, we want to be a church that's marked by love for you and love for others. So show us today in your word how we can do that. Lord, I pray that your word today would be declared unashamed, in your power, and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. If you would do me the honor, or if you're able, it's to stand in the reading of God's word this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. If I haven't told you where we're going to be yet, that's my fault. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. God's word says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus responded, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer answered, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You can be seated. So kind of jumping right into this passage that we've at least heard of before, the first character that kind of pops up in the story right off the bat is a lawyer. Now, here's what you need to know about the lawyer. The lawyer was not a lawyer like we think of in our day, somebody who stands on trial or stands in a courtroom and defends somebody's innocence. No, this lawyer was an expert in the law of Moses. They knew the scriptures. They studied the scriptures. They interpreted the scriptures and then taught them to the people. So this man is a very, very, very knowledgeable man when it comes to the law. And then he asks Jesus a question. He says, "Teacher," and if you have something to write with, or if you're taking notes, I want you to underline a word right here. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Underline in verse 25, underline that word, "do." Do. This leads us to the first crucial truth for us to understand from this story. If you're taking notes, if you're filling in the blanks, loving God and others is not possible through our effort. Loving God is not possible. Loving God and others is not possible through our effort. Now, here's what I mean by that. We can look around and we can see in our world that people do have some form of love, right, for other people or compassion. What I'm talking about is loving in a way that God wants us to love, that God intends us to love. If we're going to be a church that reflects the love of God, then we have to love His way. Does that make sense? So when I'm talking about loving God and others, I'm not talking about a generic love. I'm talking about divine, spiritual, empowered love. It's not possible through our effort. First, it's not possible through what we do. It's not possible through what we do. So the lawyer already has it wrong right off the bat. He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus the question, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus knows that he's wrong, but Jesus kind of plays along with his line of questioning. And so then Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, well, how do you read it? You ask me, what shall you do to inherit eternal life? Well, how do you read the law? What does it say?" And then he quotes the greatest commandment. So what's happening here is this man is trying to test Jesus. In those day and age, there was a lot of people who claimed to be a Messiah or claimed to be prophets, and these religious leaders would go to those people who were claiming this and question and interrogate them to see if they were legitimate. That's what this man essentially is doing. So when Jesus asks him, "What does the law say?" the man responds with the greatest commandment: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then he includes, "And love your neighbor as yourself." So what he's doing here is he is quoting the Jewish Hebrew Shema, is what it's called. And it was a reminder that the Jewish people would quote to themselves every day in their households, in the temple, to remind them that God is the top priority in their life. But then he includes a scripture from Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the tables turn here. The tester is now being tested. And then Jesus says, "That's right. You got it. Do all that perfectly, and you'll live. Now, the conversation could have stopped there, but it doesn't. But I want to pause just for a second. We've got to be clear here, and I think it's an important question to ask. When Jesus says, do this and you will live, is Jesus saying that we what we do earns our salvation? Do all this and you will live? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think that's what he's saying. And I want you to come in close for just a second. I believe that Jesus is trying to tell somebody something. He's trying to tell this lawyer and teach this lawyer something. And I believe he's trying to teach you and me something today. And it's not that you can earn your salvation. Give me just a second. Stay tuned, and we're going to figure out exactly what it is he's trying to teach this man, okay? So hang with me. So the lawyer then changes his tune, right? He says, do this and you will live. And the lawyer goes, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Now, why would he ask that question? Here it is. Here's why the lawyer asks the question, and here's why Jesus is trying to teach him. Jesus is trying to show him and us, you cannot gain eternal life through what you do. You cannot gain eternal life through what you do. In verse 29, it says the lawyer was seeking to justify himself. He knew that he wasn't doing perfectly what was in the law. So he tries to lower the standard and find loopholes in the system. He wants to be the exception. He wants to be the exception to the norm. Well, which ones do I have to love? Which ones am I responsible for, Jesus? What he was trying to do is he was trying to narrow the definition of neighbor. But in a moment, what we're going to see is Jesus actually expands the definition of neighbor. That word justify in verse 29 is the same word in the Greek that Paul uses. He uses that word 24 different times in his writing. And almost every time the Apostle Paul uses that word in his writing, he uses it to get across one point, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can justify someone. Now, let me be clear about what we're talking about, terms. Justify, to be justified, what we're talking about is to be declared righteous or to be made right. So what the lawyer is doing is he's trying to excuse himself, make himself right. But Paul says the only person, the only one that can do that is Jesus. Now before we get all up in arms about the lawyer, I want you to think about this. What is the first thing that you thought of? What's the first thing that you think of when you read this parable? When I read it just a minute ago, what's the first thing that you jump to? Maybe even in your Bible reading, when you're reading a totally different passage, what's the first thing that you think? The first question that you ask? I'm willing to bet what do I need to do? What am I supposed to do? And I'm not saying application and doing of the word is so important. James makes that clear. Faith without works is dead. We must not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. However, I would agree with the scriptures, of course, that faith without works is dead, but I also think that works without faith is dead. Trying to do the word in our own strength, skipping straight to the doing, is like trying to pour water in our gas tank and drive the car. It doesn't work. The point is, a divine mission requires divine fuel. And how do we get this divine fuel? If the divine mission that Jesus has given us requires divine fuel, how do we get it? I'm going to talk about that in just a second. So stay tuned. So we see that we're unable to love God and others through what we do, but we're also unable to love God and others through what we know. We see the lawyer gives the right answer to Jesus' question. Jesus doesn't say, hey, whoa, no, you got a couple of things, a couple of technicalities there. No, he says, you're right. He's got the right knowledge. He's got the right answer. And I'm convinced that the people in the story that he tells, the Levite and the priest, have it right as well. If you don't know anything about Levites or priests, here's what you need to know. They know a lot of scripture. They know the word. They teach the word. But yet, in the story, it shows that even though they knew the word, it didn't lead to anything in their life. It's one thing to know a lot about Jesus. It's another thing to know Jesus. Put it another way, it's very possible to know the Bible of God without knowing the God of the Bible. It's very possible. And that is a terrifying thought for me as a pastor. These guys knew the scripture, but it says, listen, they didn't just pass by. What does it say? When they passed by the man who was half dead after getting beaten up, it says they went across the road to the other side and then passed by. See, in those days, there were these things called ceremonial laws, right? Ceremonial laws. These ceremonial laws, one of them was they could not, as a priest or a Levite, they could not come into contact with a dead body. It says the man wasn't dead, but maybe he was half dead. It could have been an excuse that they used. The ironic thing is that if they were trying to justify themselves by the ceremonial law, they were being hypocrites by breaking the moral law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Loopholes. Finding ways to justify why they would not stop and help this man. They knew a lot of the word. Maybe they got into the word a lot, but the word wasn't getting into them. So I think it's important to stop here for just a moment. Before we move on, I want to ask you just a couple of questions. And these are hard questions, but I promise you I've asked them myself before I've brought them to you. And I've asked them to my wife too, so you blame her if they're not any good. So, just kidding. Are you trying to fuel your relationship with Jesus through what you do? Is your value in Jesus defined by what you do? Are you trying to fuel your relationship with Jesus solely by what you know? Do you try to justify yourself like the lawyer? You try to justify maybe a lack of love and compassion for someone in your life that's difficult to love? Are you justifying sin in your life right now? That you're trying to find loopholes and try to find a way to make yourself feel better when you know that God is pressing on your heart? Loving God and others is not possible through our effort. So how can we love God and others in the way he intends? How can we do that? If it's not possible through my effort, Drew, then how do we do it? Glad you asked. This leads us to the second truth that we need to understand about loving God and loving others. You ready? Loving God and others is only possible through Jesus, our great neighbor. Loving God and others is only possible through Jesus, our great neighbor. And there's three phrases I'm going to use to help us understand how we can love God and others through Jesus. Three phrases we need to understand. Okay, the first one, when it comes to loving God and others through Jesus, three phrases what we need to acknowledge. First one is we couldn't. We couldn't. While the lawyer was trying to lower the standard to justify himself, Jesus was raising the bar. While the lawyer was trying to narrow the definition of neighbor, Jesus was actually going to explode and expand it. And he exploded and expanded it beyond cultural and social boundaries. Samaritans were sworn enemies of the Jews. They didn't interact with each other. They didn't go near one another. They hated each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And so the idea of a good Samaritan would have been an absolute joke to the Jews. But when Jesus says the Samaritan was the hero of the story. This would have absolutely blown the mind of the lawyer. Jesus is raising the bar, expanding the definition of not who is my neighbor, but are you a neighbor? But this isn't the only time we see Jesus raise the bar in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people in his one of his most famous sermons, if not the greatest sermon of all time, Sermon on the Mount. And he says, listen, you've heard it said, he starts to quote the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. He says, but I tell you that if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you have committed murder against him. But then he does it again a couple of verses later, and he says, you have heard it said to not commit adultery. But then he says, even if you've looked on somebody with lust, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. You see what Jesus is doing? He's upping the ante. He's raising the bar. And my question is, why would Jesus raise the bar, a bar that's already unachievable? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he continue to raise the bar? Answer. To show the lawyer and to show you and me, we are not capable. I can't do it, Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you, that is not a bad place to be. I'm not here to discourage you this morning, but I think that Jesus wants us to arrive at this place that we can't before we can move forward. Romans chapter 3 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is clear that love for God and love for others cannot be separated from one another. You see this in the Great Commandment when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The two are connected. In the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments talk about our relationship to God, and the next six talk about our relationship to people. They cannot be disconnected. And so if loving God is required and cannot be separated from loving others, then we are fighting an uphill battle that we cannot win on our own. Whew. Because according to Scripture, we don't even have the natural capacity to love God. But let me read Romans 3:23 one more time. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word justify. And this leads me to the second phrase that we need to understand if we're going to love God and others through Jesus. We couldn't. Jesus did. Jesus did. While we can't love God on our own and certainly cannot love others like God intends, the Bible is clear. Jesus did. He did. Jesus asks the man in verse 36, which one of these proved to be a neighbor? And the man's response was, the one that showed him mercy. Friends, Jesus has shown you and me mercy. He saw us broken and rescued us. He bound up our wounds. He paid for and provided for our greatest need, which is forgiveness. Jesus did it. And so I want to be clear, when you read this parable from now on, this is not a go out and do better parable. This is not a pick yourself up by your bootstraps and love your neighbor, dadgum. This is not what he's saying. What he's saying is you cannot do this by yourself, but we know that Jesus can and that Jesus did. So that's why we can love our neighbor, is because we've been loved by the great neighbor first, and it empowers us to go love our neighbor. We can't get that order messed up. If you're taking notes in your Bible, underline the word in verse 33. Underline that word, compassion. Compassion. I've been reading a short book called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. It's by a man named B.B. Warfield. And in this book, he argues that there's one major characteristic in Jesus' life on earth that stands out above the others. One characteristic, and that characteristic was love. And then I quote, or he quotes, "Love is the foundation of compassion." And so if you want to kind of boil Jesus' motivation in his ministry and his time on earth into two motivations, it goes like this. Jesus' motivation for his life on earth was love for the Father and compassion for people. Love for the Father and compassion for people. We couldn't. Jesus did. So therefore, third phrase, through Jesus, we can. Through Jesus, we can. So hear me come back to the question I asked earlier. Where do we get the divine fuel to accomplish this divine mission of loving God and loving others? In this case, how do we get the fuel to love the Lord effectively and love people into the kingdom of heaven? Three words: faith in Jesus. That's it. Faith in Jesus. We don't love God, but God does a spiritual heart transplant and gives us a new one. Our body doesn't honor the Lord naturally, but in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we become a new creation in Christ. This is why love for God and love for others cannot be separated in our walk with Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. I want you to see the progression here. It's faith in Jesus that leads us to a love for God. And it's a love for God that then leads us to have compassion for others. You see the progression. The problem that we have is sometimes we get it out of order. We skip straight to the do instead of focusing on what we are in Christ. I thought of an illustration I heard earlier this week. I went to a preaching conference in Oklahoma City, and a man named Tony Morita was one of the speakers. And he gave a great illustration that I really related to as a youth pastor. And if you're in this room and you have ever parented a teenage boy, you're going to shout hallelujah, amen here in a second, okay? So he was given an illustration of his son, and he said, you know, my son became a teenager, and listen, I love you guys, okay? I love y'all. Like, this isn't you. This is just what I heard, okay? He said, whenever my son he got to a certain age, he had this issue where he stank. And so he said, son, there's this real good invention that they've come up with. It's like a cube, like a square. Sometimes it's a circle. It could be a circle. And you go in this circle, and there's a little knob on the wall, and you turn the knob, and water comes down, and water gets on you, and you could change the temperature of the water, and you could put stuff on your body called soap. Like, it's the greatest thing. Take a shower, son. And then he says, there's also another great invention. It's called deodorant. And man, I'll tell you what, it's one of the greatest things. You should try, put on deodorant, son. And you know, have this cologne. You don't even have to rub anything on. You just, pss, pss, and you smell really good. And then with 16 years old, you're like, hey, son, you're spending kind of a lot of money. Have you thought about maybe like getting out and getting a job? And he says, do you think my son listened to anything I told him? No. He said, one day my son came home and he started taking a shower. I didn't have to tell him. He said, he started putting on deodorant. He started putting on cologne. He got two jobs. What changed? He got a girlfriend. Watch this. What changed his behavior was that he got a new love. Changed behavior does not lead to a changed heart, but a changed heart will certainly lead to changed behavior. That's why as parents, I pray for you often. Because when you parent your students, you parent your children, you got to parent the heart. It's good for them to be model citizens and go out and be successful, but if they don't know Jesus, That's why I encourage you, and as parents, I pray for you daily that you would share the love of Jesus and show the love of Jesus to your kids, even when it's difficult, because I promise you, that is an investment you will never regret making in their life. And I say that, my mother, who invested the gospel in my life, is sitting right here listening to this. I'm so thankful for that. Faith in Jesus changes everything. This morning, folks, Jesus is aiming the arrows of his love, not at your hands, but at the heart that controls your hands. So where do we go from here? Just like we talked about earlier, about putting the wrong fuel in our car and trying to drive it. We have to, if you're driving a car, if you drove here today, you have to put the right fuel often into your car for it to keep running. You know, my gas cap, I pull it off and it literally tells me what kind of gas to put in my car, right? Our hearts are the same way. We need the right fuel and we need it often to be able to keep going and keep being what God calls us to be and then doing what God calls us to do. And the only fuel that's going to get us there is Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been putting the wrong fuel in your heart and you're sputtering. Maybe you're here this morning and it's been a long time since you've come to Jesus for fuel. It's been a long time since you've just come before and said, Jesus, I cannot do this anymore. I need you. And you're out of gas, pushing your life up the hill in your own power, in your own strength, and you are exhausted. Here's the invitation. Come to Jesus for the fuel that you need to keep going. Come to Jesus for the fuel that you need to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll end with this. Our Jesus was the ultimate example of compassion. And listen, his compassion always moved him to action. His compassion led him to heal the sick, to feed those who were following him, to feel deeply when a widowed woman lost her son and then raised him from the dead. It led him to weep with his friends when Lazarus died. But listen, the ultimate act of compassion in the life of our Lord Jesus was when he went to the cross for you and for me. Where he took your sin and he took my sin and he nailed them to the cross. And this death, this sacrifice, it was not fueled by pride. It was not fueled by greed. It was not fueled by guilt. It was fueled by compassion for you and for me. Jesus is the ultimate example of compassion. He endured wounds from the carrying of the cross to Golgotha, from scourging. He suffered asphyxiation and muscle cramping, a spear in his side, and a crown of thorns on his head, all because of compassion for you and for me. So, friends, I want you to understand, if you want to have a love like Jesus and love God and love others well, then we have got to plug into the source of ultimate compassion, which is Jesus. And when you plug into that source first, I can promise you it will always move you to action. I don't know what that action looks like. That's not the point of today. But maybe it would lead you to go on a mission trip. Maybe it would lead you to serve at the VBS that we just talked about, where kids are there that don't know Jesus. Maybe it'll just lead you to love your neighbor. I don't know. But here's what I do know, is we got to plug into Jesus first. So I invite you this morning to refuel. I would love for you to use this stage as an altar this morning to come and re-offer your life and say, Jesus, I haven't been fueled by you in a while. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who have never come to know Jesus as Lord of your life. Let me just tell you this, the parable, the story this morning, it ends. And it ends with Jesus saying, go and do. Once again, Jesus is not saying that doing is how you earn salvation. He's trying to get this guy to understand. You can't do it. And it just ends. We don't know if the lawyer came to faith and laid it down and said, Jesus, I can't do this. Or if the lawyer walked away. Here's my invitation to you this morning. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. If Jesus is pulling on your heart and you sense that he has compassion for you and loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, don't walk away. Come to Jesus. And if you've strayed from Jesus and you have been a believer for a long time, don't walk away. Come and be refueled so that we can be a church that is marked by love for God and love for others with Jesus Christ as the fuel. I want to invite a couple of our church members and deacons to come up to, if you'd say, hey, I'm ready to pray for anybody who needs it this morning. Maybe even some women this morning, if you want to come up here and say, I'll pray for you. And you'd be willing to stand up here and say, if you want to come to Jesus, I'll do it with you. We are ready to pray for you and receive you, and so is Jesus. Maybe you know somebody around you that's going through something, and you're like, hey, I know you're going through something, and you may not want to go up there, but I'll come to you, and I'll pray for you. Well, however God is leading you to be obedient this morning, that's what we want. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this reminder in this oh-so-familiar story about what it means to love you and love others. God, I pray that our church would be marked by a love for you. Lord, I pray that if there are people in this room, Lord, who are tired and exhausted, that they would be refueled by your grace. That our obedience would not be guilt-driven, that it would be grace-driven. So Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. We are listening. We love you. We thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.